Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, the message will be preached from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1, but the title of the message is taken from verse 8. Let me read verse 8. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8, it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully." If a person uses it lawfully or rightfully. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to understand exactly what the law is or what law is he speaking of. Most people's minds go to the Ten Commandments, but it's more than that. But what we're going to talk about today is the right use of the law. Now, that's the title of the message. And so let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And we read there, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." So he established this letter, whatever he's going to say to Timothy, it's going to be said in light of the gospel. Because that's our hope. That's the hope of sinners saved by the grace of God. The gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope we have of salvation. It's the only hope we have of the forgiveness of sins. It's the only hope we have of righteousness. Coming to the Father, seeking acceptance, being made right with God by God's grace through the blood, or we might say through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his work on the cross to redeem his people, where he, as our surety, the surety of God's elect, having our sins imputed to him, charged to him, went to the cross, became our substitute under the law. And that's so important now because we're going to talk about the right use of the law. Christ went under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's Christ's holy, sinless humanity. He's God manifest in the flesh. He was made of a woman and made under the law. He was made under the law in the sense that the law was upon his shoulders to keep its precepts and to satisfy its justice. And that's redemption. So he was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so he, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Our hope of righteousness. And there's no other hope. Now, don't get deceived by this modern day progressive, they call it progressive Christianity, that talks about there's more ways to God than Christ. Because there is not. You cannot be a Christian. Now, you can call yourself anything you want to call yourself. You can call yourself a Christian. But you cannot truly be a Christian, that is a follower of Christ, resting in Christ, following the teachings and the doctrine of Christ. You cannot truly be a Christian and believe that there are more other ways to God. Christ said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the light, life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." 1 Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 3, but I'm not sure about that. Don't quote me on that, but we can look it up. But it says, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Peter said in a message that's recorded in the book of Acts, "There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's the only way. So this is how Paul starts the letter. And he's writing this to a young preacher who was under Paul's tutelage. Paul was his mentor. His name was Timothy. This is the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. And understand now, Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. In verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Paul looked at Timothy like a father would look at a son. Now, we know there's only one father, heavenly father, and that's God. And we're to call no man father in that sense. But Paul is speaking of his love for this young man and his teaching of this young man. And the fact that Timothy had come to a saving knowledge of Christ through his mother and his grandmother. We learn that later on in 2 Timothy. But he says, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He's recognizing Timothy as a brother in Christ. We're in fellowship. We believe the gospel. And he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, Timothy was at the church at Ephesus. Now, you know that's historically, that was the church, that was a group of Gentile and Jewish believers that God had raised up by the instrument of Paul's preaching in the city of Ephesus. We have a book called Ephesians, the Ephesians letter. And Paul wrote that. And what he did is he, at this time, he was in prison, actually, when he wrote this to Timothy. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And a lot of people, when they heard about Paul being in prison, a lot of believers, they were discouraged. But Paul writes, he writes here in 1 Timothy, he wrote in the book of Philippians, don't be discouraged about my situation, because through his bonds, he would say, through his chains, he says, the gospel has been promoted. God has used that awful situation to spread the gospel. And Paul said, that's what it's all about. That's what this is all about. So he says, I besought you, I beseeched you to abide there. Stay at Ephesus, Timothy, and help them, guide them. As I go into, when I went over to Macedonia, that's Paul left Timothy there and when he went to Macedonia, but later on he was in prison. And he says, here's the point. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. What doctrine is he talking about? No other doctrine than what? The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of his glorious person. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God, manifest in the flesh. God with us. That's who he is. That's what he had to be in order to save us from our sins. And don't let them teach anything else on that. If they do, then you stop them. You bring them to task and say, wait a minute now. You're denying the gospel of Christ, because the gospel concerns this person, this specific person, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then the doctrine of his finished work to accomplish the salvation of his people and ensure their final glory. And that's his work on the cross, his work of redemption, his work as the surety of his people, the substitute, the redeemer, the life giver, his death, burial, and resurrection, not just as a possibility of salvation, if sinners would cooperate. That's not the gospel. But the assurance that all for whom he lived and died and arose again the third day, they shall be saved. They shall be born again. They shall be brought to faith. Christ said in John chapter 12, I believe it's verse 32 and 33, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, crucified on the cross, will draw all unto me. That is all of his sheep that he spoke of in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. And those that he spoke of in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What a glorious message that is. And so this is what he's talking about, the doctrine of grace, salvation by grace. And when it comes to the Christian life, the doctrine of grace that motivates God's people to obedience, to prayer, to worship, not by the law, not by legal threats of punishment or loss of reward or mercenary promises of earned reward. That's using the law unlawfully. That's what we're going to get to here. Those who say we're saved by grace, but that we're sanctified by works or law keeping, they're misusing the law. And that's really one of the main things that's happening in these churches in the New Testament. A lot of times you would have Gentile believers saved by the grace of God, just like Jewish believers, but you would have unbelieving Jews who disguised themselves, who claimed to be Christian, but they wanted to bring Gentiles under the law so as to keep it in order to be really saved or really holy or really righteous or to earn their rewards. And that's the doctrine, one of the doctrines that Paul says don't teach. So you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And then verse 4, 1 Timothy 1:4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You hear that today. The Jews, especially genealogies, because one of their main claims to salvation was their physical connection with Abraham or their physical connection with one of the tribes of Israel. He said, genealogies mean nothing. Your physical birth, though it might be a blessing of God on this earth physically, but it has nothing to do with eternal life. It has nothing to do with righteousness. And if you're a Jew and you have a genealogy that takes you back to Abraham, I want you to know this. Listen, if you don't believe the gospel of God's grace in Christ, you may be physically connected to Abraham, but you're not spiritually connected to him. All who believe the gospel are the spiritual children of God, the spiritual children of Abraham. That Abraham, meaning the covenant of promise to send Christ, and that connects them with that. But actually, they're children of God. And so don't give heed to fables. Fables are lies, you know, just like stories that tug at your heart. You know, some preachers do nothing but tell stories. And they might tug at your heart. But my friend, we're here to preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. He says, all these fables and endless genealogies in verse 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. In other words, what they're preaching in their fables and their genealogies, their ideas, their opinions, all it does is just raise more questions, but it doesn't give any answers. The answers that come from God's word of how God can be just to justify the ungodly, the answer on how a sinner can be saved, and it's all of grace. Now, he says in verse 5, listen to this. This is where we get to the meat of the matter here concerning the law. And he says, and I want you to understand, when the Bible says believers are not under the law but under grace, what that means is that if you're in Christ, sin cannot be imputed to you. And you cannot be condemned by the law. Whatever law you're talking about. But here's the law that he's talking about. He says, now the end of the commandment. You say, which commandment? Whatever commandment. Is charity out of a pure heart. That's love. You remember when a lawyer, which back then referred to a student of the law of Moses, came to Christ and asked him, he said, good master, what is the greatest of all commandments? And Christ told him, he said, well, there's one God, and to love God perfectly, without any sin, without any division, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that's the greatest commandment. And so love God perfectly, love your neighbor as yourselves, realizing there's one God, and that's the end of the commandment. You can talk about all the laws under the Old Testament, the law of Moses, Somebody said there were 600 and some different laws. There was the ceremonial law. There was the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There was the civil law. There were dietary laws, all of those laws. But the summation of it all was love God perfectly, love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what he says. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, an undivided heart. Now, what is a pure heart in the Bible? He says, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That is a sincere faith. Well, look at those three things there. That pure heart. When we speak of the heart in the Bible, we're speaking of the mind, we're speaking of the affections, and the will. What we think, what we love, and what we desire. It speaks of the conscience, and he mentions conscience separately here, pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. What is the conscience? It's the seat of judgment in our minds, in our hearts, whereby we determine in our minds what we think is good and what we think is evil. When we look at somebody and we see them do something wrong, we say, well, that's sinful. That's our conscience telling us that. And then of faith, that's faith, God-given faith, is looking to Christ for all salvation. Now, under the law, now here's where we get to using the law lawfully. The law was never given to sinners as a way of salvation, as a way of righteousness. Let me read on and I'll come back to these three words. But look at verse 6. He says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That's empty talk. That's what that is. People talking about religious things, but it means nothing. It's empty. And then verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. They wanted to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't really understand what they're saying. They're using the law unlawfully. But we know, verse 8, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Use it rightfully. Now, as I said, first of all, realize that the law, any law in any generation, you know, when we speak of the law, we often speak of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, but there was law before Mount Sinai. The law of conscience, the law of God spoken. It was just, you know, the Bible says that, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. Well, it was just as wrong, sinful, to kill before Mount Sinai, and it's just as sinful today, after Mount Sinai, to kill. Murder is sin. Stealing is sin. Adultery is sin. All of these things that are mentioned. But the law was never given to sinful mankind to be a way of salvation. Why was the law given? Well, let me show you in Romans chapter 5. What he's been talking about here in Romans 5 is judgment unto condemnation and righteousness unto life. Judgment unto condemnation happens because of sin. Righteousness unto life happens because of Christ. Now, if you could ever find an individual who was perfect according to the righteousness of the law, well, that person doesn't need salvation. If you can keep the law, you know, Christ spoke that. He said the righteous need not, the well need not a physician. Those who are righteous, they don't need the cure. Like a well person, he doesn't need the cure. And Christ said, I came to call sinners to repentance. So why was the law given? Well, look at Romans 5 and verse 19. Or verse 20, rather. It says, moreover, the law entered into the world that the offense might abound. What is the offense? Well, sin. Breaking the law. In other words, the law only brought forth the reality of our sinfulness, our depravity, our fall in Adam. We fell into a state of sin and death, spiritual death and depravity. And it says in verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We're not saved by law. The law just shows us like a mirror how awful we are, how we're in need of a righteousness we cannot produce. And if I use the law in preaching any other way, then I'm using it unlawfully. The law is to be a word of conviction. Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 7 when he talked over in Romans chapter 7. He said, for when I was lost, when he was unregenerate, he thought he was keeping the law. He thought the law was justifying him by his works. But when the Spirit of God opened his eyes in conviction, he saw that everything that he thought recommended him unto God was loss, actually condemned him. But he says here, where sin abounded, where that law shows the awfulness of my sin, even my best works that fall short of the perfection of righteousness that the law requires, grace did much more abound. And what is that grace? Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, not by my works or my law keeping, my best efforts, but by Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see that? And then look over in Galatians chapter 3. What he's talking about here is how the law given to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai did not cancel out the promise of grace that God had already given to Abraham. The law wasn't given in order to make men righteous and to be of salvation. So he asked the question in verse 19 of Galatians 3. Listen to this. Wherefore then serveth the law? What does the law do? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed there's Christ. The law was given because of sin, to show sinners their need of a righteousness that could only be brought in and produced and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now go back to 1 Timothy 1. Listen to verse 9. Now this is after he said, we know the law is good. You see, when we say the law is good and not evil, what we're saying is the problem in this issue of the law and our relationship to the law, the problem is not the law. The law is good. The problem is us. You understand that? We're sinful. And we cannot attain by our law keeping the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. So what is the right use of the law? In the hands of the Spirit to drive sinners to Christ. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. If you're a righteous person, which you're not, and I'm not either, in ourselves, by our works, we don't need the law. But the Bible says that by nature there's none righteous, no, not one. But the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. And that's homosexuality. And he says, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, verse 11, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law was made to expose our sin and depravity and our need of the righteousness of the law, which can only be found in Christ. And that's His righteousness imputed to His people. That's the righteousness of the law. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe. Well, look back at 1 Timothy 1:5. That's what this thing is about, the pure heart. Our hearts are not by nature pure. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? By nature, when we say, when we quote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what that means is that we've all sinned, we've all missed the mark, and no matter what we try to do, even at our best, we fall short of the glory of God, which can only be found in Christ. So how do we have a pure heart? Only as the Spirit in the new birth, under the gospel of peace and righteousness and grace, brings us to see Christ. And He purifies our heart, our minds, our affections, and our will. Not in the sense of making us sinlessly perfect within, but in the sense of driving us to Christ for salvation, for peace, for forgiveness, for righteousness. And then He talks about the good conscience. The good conscience is the conscience that's cleansed, that is set free, exonerated by the blood of Christ. In other words, you see the conscience. People say, well, my conscience is bothering me. The conscience of a sinner without Christ is set there to condemn him. And when that condemnation is removed by Christ, that's the good conscience, and that brings us to faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of dead works, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the right use of the law, to drive us to Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And there's no other way. There's no other right use of the law. Now, people say, well, now we need the law to guide us. We need the Word of God. We'll talk about that next time. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.